Thank you, Ansley. I did not know my soul is satisfied in Him alone. I did not know that she was going to sing that this morning, but the Holy Spirit did. And to that end, I want you to notice again with me verse 5. And in particular, I do want you to notice the word satisfied. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. Now, it's important to understand the image that David is portraying in this verse. The word marrow refers to the best, the very, very best part of a feast, and the word fatness refers to the most. So that he's talking about the most and the best of a great banquet. So that it is as if, those are the words there, as if my soul has the most of the best. Verse 5 again. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. Look across the page at chapter 65, would you? Notice what it says in verse 4. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. Now watch this. We shall be satisfied with what? Well, we shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even thy holy temple. You know, when I was in high school, my brother, my older brother, went to a rock concert in Tampa where the lead singer there was singing that no matter what, he can't get no satisfaction. And it wasn't for lack of effort, because he said he tried, and he tried, and he tried, but he just couldn't find any satisfaction. Well, millionaires, super famous rock stars, aren't the only ones who cannot find satisfaction. The truth is that most people cannot and will not ever, ever be satisfied deep in their soul. And furthermore, those people who do find a true satisfaction in life are quite literally living, walking miracles. Miracles, Pastor? Well, yeah. Because anybody in this life who represents and possesses a truly satisfied soul, that person is an extraordinary, wonderful, and yes, a supernatural work of the living God. The novelist John Steinbeck once, in recognizing the world's inability to satisfy man's heart and soul, wrote these words, "There is a capacity for appetite that a whole heaven and earth of cake cannot satisfy." And indeed, it was Solomon who said that the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear with hearing. In other words, there's not enough in this world that can ever satisfy, not enough that you could ever see or ever hear that would satisfy the heart of man. Not enough stuff, not enough supply or sonatas or symphonies or speakers could ever bring real and lasting satisfaction to the human soul. A whole heaven and earth of cake cannot satisfy the human heart. But one thing can, and one thing does. The only thing is, as we noted earlier, that one thing involves a supernatural work of God. Pastor, people ask me sometimes, where are the miracles of God? Today, where are the miracles today? Well, a lot of them, frankly, are in this room right now. There were 8 people baptized last Sunday. There is no greater miracle than to find a satisfied soul in this unsatisfied world. I wonder if you're one of those. Let's pray. Father, please help us this morning to understand all the meaning of these words. And an understanding, Father, give ourselves more wholly to you than ever before. In every way, Father, bless this time now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. There are 3 truths this morning I want us to consider in light of what the Bible says about the satisfied soul. And of course, since this is the Bible, this is the Word of God, this is divine wisdom on being satisfied. This is not Satan's psychobabble. For example, the first truth in the text is that, number one, satisfaction leads to joy. Say that again. Satisfaction in the soul is what leads to joy. Look at verse 5 again. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. And then what happens? And my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. Satisfaction first, joy second. Now, if you wonder if that's the meaning of this, look on the screen at another famous text in Psalm 90. Notice what it says. Oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy. Why? Why the satisfaction? That so that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. In other words, look, when someone possesses a measure of joy and gladness, that rejoicing is the fruit of a certain satisfaction. And by the way, we know this to be true, both innately and experientially. You have an appetite for food, for example. Satisfying that appetite with a 24-ounce porterhouse steak right off the grill, that gives you a measure of joy, right? A measure of gladness. Some folks have an appetite for a new item of clothing or some accessory or perfume or whatever, and who can deny that arms full of bags walking out of the Gardens Mall gives them a moment or a day, hopefully a month, of gladness and joy. The whole idea of euphoria and endorphins and pleasure is that when appetites are satisfied, the satisfaction leads to a measure of joy and a measure of gladness. Some boy works all season on his batting skills, his bat speed, and he dreams of being that one heroic day, maybe, and he's building up an appetite, this appetite for that very thing. And if, yes, he ever hits his first home run, if it's a walk-off home run, there's so much joy, so much gladness. Every time I tee the ball up and hit it 315 yards right down the middle, there's so much joy. I told you this is a supernatural work of God. You know, the Snickers candy bar folks have a motto. They've had it a long time. Snickers satisfies. And sometimes it says Snickers truly satisfies. And of course, nothing handles hunger better than a great tasting Snickers bar. And all of these ads that we've been inundated with for many, many years, well, hunger is an appetite. And what better way to satisfy that appetite than with a bar of milk chocolate packed with roasted peanuts and caramel? Unless it's that same bar deep fried at the fair, amen? Then it's super satisfied. And in other commercials, you may have noticed a few years ago, they come back once in a while, Snickers uses the Need a Boost slogan. Because they say, quote, when you're hungry, you're just not yourself. And it's very interesting to me that they use that, because that entire concept comes from a train of thought that's been taught by psychologists for years. If you took psychology in college, I did in the seminary, you may recall Maslow's hierarchy of needs. And of course, it's a pyramid with Maslow, and you begin with your physical needs. And once your physical needs are met, you move up to what he called your safety needs. Satisfy that need for safety, and then you move up to the next one, meeting the need for love and belonging. And eventually, if you're truly satisfied to the top of this pyramid that he made up, you come to a place that Maslow called self-actualization. In other words, you become your real self. And yes, when you're really hungry, Snickers says, is you're not your real self. So just jump the pyramid. That's what they're basically saying. Just jump to the top of the pyramid and eat a Snickers bar. And the sheer joy of that satisfaction caused you to, quote, be yourself. And yeah, I know. I guarantee I can have Brother Kevin run over to junior church, pull out a little kid. He's really hungry. They love chocolate. Give them a measure of, I can definitely give them a measure of joy and gladness by feeding them a Snickers bar. Because joy is the fruit of satisfaction. And for the most part, the opposite is true. Lack of joy is the fruit of being dissatisfied. You know, at Beacon Baptist Church right now, there are some satisfied souls in here. I know you. And there are some dissatisfied souls. And you're the ones who don't have any joy. It doesn't matter what you do, where you go, how many things you grab for, you have no real joy. You know, that's sort of proven true, for example, when you meet someone in the morning who has an appetite. So the appetite is important. They have an appetite for coffee, but they haven't had any yet. There's a coffee mug, has the lines on the outside. You've seen it, and the top line of the full cup says, shh. And then the next line says, few more minutes. And then the bottom line, finally, it says the coffee's almost gone. You can talk to me now. There's no joy, and there's no gladness when some people, unsatisfied coffee drinkers, as it were, or unsatisfied CEOs, or unsatisfied coaches, or husbands, or teenagers, or wives. Which, of course, brings us right back to this text, because you'll notice David uses a Hebrew word that refers to mourning, and more than once, chapter 63, verse 1. O God, thou art my God. Early, that's the word, early, refers to the morning. Early will I seek thee. Now, wait a minute. You see the text on your screen? I asked him to keep it up there. Why? Look at it. O satisfy us early with thy mercy. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Why does David say in verse 1 that his thirsty soul and his longing flesh, why does he say that his hungry heart will seek for God early? Why early? And why pray for satisfaction at the beginning of a day, or say the beginning of a year, the beginning of a month? That brings us to the second truth in Scripture. We said, number one, satisfaction leads to joy, and it undeniably does. Number two, the second thing is that the measure of joy is determined by the measure of the satisfaction. Notice again the image that David uses. Now again, folks, David is picturing here a great feast in our text. It is a banquet in verse 5. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. The same way that the best and most of the best satisfies my body, my soul is satisfied with something else. The irony is that when it comes to this banquet idea, when it comes to a physical banquet, that satisfaction really isn't very lasting at all. You know, if you're hungry, after church this morning, you can drive south down to the Breakers. And you can go to Palm Beach and that spectacular circle restaurant they have at the Breakers. And you can go there this morning after church, get in your car, hop on down there, and you will see their very famous Sunday brunch. It's $200 per person. Now, not to worry. Kids 12 and under are $85 per person, not counting tax and service charge. And it is elaborate. Of course, there's Belgian waffles and made-to-order omelets and eggs Benedict, but there's also 100 imported cheeses. There's pâtés, there's pastas, there's fish, lamb chops, there's carved beef tenderloin, Maine lobster, there's shrimp, oysters, stone crabs. And for the deacons, unlimited mimosas and champagne. And 30, I'm just reading from the website, 30 decadent desserts. Marrow and fatness. But here's my question. If I gave you the $200 and said, go enjoy yourself, which I'm not going to do, but if I did, here's your family of six, here's a couple grand, go enjoy yourselves. For $200, how much satisfaction would you get? Now, I will grant you, the time you're going through there and eating, it's a lot. I mean, that's a lot. But what about on the way home? You're driving home and you think to yourself, man, there's a lot of stuff I didn't try. And then when you get home, you're thinking, $200, I'm hungry already. There's a lot of stuff I didn't try. How much satisfaction and therefore joy, remember, how much satisfaction and therefore joy does the human soul draw from armfuls of shopping bags? Is it supernatural? Is it abiding? Is it sustaining? Or is it possible that whatever satisfaction is drawn from a ton of stuff that's garnered at the Gardens Mall It's mitigated with some people precisely because there's still an awful lot of stuff they left behind at the Gardens Mall. There are a lot of items that they're thinking, man, I could have had that. Or as we noted at the Breakers brunch. How about the satisfaction and the joy for the person who wins the World Series? You've seen that joy, right? They run to the middle of the field and just throw in their gloves and just cheering and then champagne and the joy. And the how much satisfaction from winning the Super Bowl? I can tell you one thing. I know a guy who sold his birth Super Bowl ring so that he could buy some drugs. Sold it. Maybe two rings would have satisfied him. Maybe five rings. You know, there's some guy in Jupiter who rides a vintage Honda XL175. He has, maybe you're in the room, I don't know, but he has an antique, one of the antique Florida blue license plates. Now, I kind of resent the word antique and vintage because that's the motorcycle that I dreamed of having in high school. And it's interesting because I was certain of this. As a junior in high school, a sophomore, junior, and senior, I was pretty certain that if I could ever get that motorcycle, please, just please, give me that. Here's the reason. I had to ride the bus as a senior in high school. Now, sophomore, not as goofy, but from Indiantown to Martin County High, it was the only school in the county at the time, high school in the county, and I had to ride as a senior every day, and it just seemed like it took forever. To get from there to there, all these stops and here and there. And then, you know, I would look over at the window and I'd see my classmates, seniors, fellow seniors in their cars and sometimes motorcycle passing the bus, waving, hey, Jimmy. And there's no kidding. I prayed, Lord, just let me get a Honda X175 in Aquarius blue because I knew I'd be satisfied for the rest of my life. That I would be filled with joy and gladness. Now, here's the thing. I had the money. I had a job for a couple years at WW Lumber. I had the money, but my mom just refused. Which is why I keep her locked in the basement to this day. Love you, Mom. It was almost like that little boy. He was staying with his grandma one summer, and he really wanted a bike. A new bike. His grandma always watched those religious TV shows, whatever was on at the time, she'd watch it. And she said, Timmy, just pray. If you really want a new bike, pray for it. And he did. And he thought about some of the shows he'd watched with her. And that night he prayed, Lord, the giver of life and all that in them is, if it be your will and according to your good pleasure, granted to your child, I may receive a blue bike at 6:30 a.m. tomorrow morning. That morning, jumped out of bed, opened the door, no bike. Next night, he thought of another show that his grandma watched, and he watched with her. And he prayed again, Lord, I hereby claim by faith, with a word of affirmation, this bike is mine in your name, amen. 6:30 in the morning, he came out, well, no bike. That night, he's frustrated, dying for that bicycle. He notices grandma had a statue of Mary on her mantle. Near her prayer beads. So when grandma went to bed, he sneaked out, grabbed the statue, stuck it in a brown bag, hid it in the basement, and then he said, Lord, if you ever want to see your mother again, I wasn't that desperate. But you know what? Here's the thing. Is there anybody here who really thinks that if I had gotten my Honda back in my senior year of high school, that I would have been satisfied for the rest of my life? Or for a few years? How about maybe for a few weeks? The first time it rains on the way to school. Which means that my joy and my gladness in life, the fruit of my satisfaction, would have simply disappeared like the morning fog, and so does yours. In other words, your joy and your gladness and mine is in direct correlation to our satisfaction with things, money, houses, scores, awards, promotions, theme parks, which is to say it's not much, and it's not very deep. is certainly not abiding. Many, many years ago, I was a young pastor here, and I was talking with a naval officer in McDonald's, of all places. He was elderly, up in years. He'd graduated from the Naval Academy like in the 30s or 40s. He was way up in years, and he said to me as we got talking, and I gave him a track, he said, "You know, Pastor, when I was a young officer, I was not very happy. But I was convinced, and I truly believed, that I could ever be at a large gathering of naval officers. If I could be at this large gathering," this is what he imagined in his mind as a young man at the academy, "and all these naval officers are there, and I'm the keynote speaker. I truly believe that if I could ever be introduced as vice admiral or admiral chief of naval ops or whatever, that at that moment, I would be completely fulfilled in life." He said, "So I worked, and I waited, and I worked, and I worked, and one day that dream came true." He said, I was introduced as vice admiral such and such. And he said, "Young man, I'm telling you, I was so elated. There was a sense of overriding joy in my spirit that lasted," he said, "till the next morning." And he said, "When I woke up the next morning, I thought to myself, what happened? It's gone. And it never came back again." He thought for years that being introduced as a man of great stature, what he considered the greatest of stature, would simply satisfy his soul. It reminds me of a man who's being introduced at a conference. The audience was told that this guy who was about to speak made $10 million, a profit, in one day at the stock market in Wall Street. And he's going to come up now and he's going to tell us how. He went this big introduction. And the speaker got up and he said that that was quite the introduction, he said, but let me correct a few things. It actually wasn't $10 million, it was $20 million. And it wasn't dollars, it was pounds. It wasn't in New York, it was in London. And it wasn't me, it was my brother. And it wasn't money that was made, it was money that we lost. You know, that lasting value of that introduction wasn't much better than that admiral's. And I'll tell you why, or anybody else who reaches the pinnacle of what they think brings satisfaction and thus joy. The measure of joy is determined by the measure of satisfaction. And guess what, folks? When it comes to what the world has to offer the hungry soul, the Bible describes it at the end of verse 1, look at it, as, quote, "a dry and thirsty land where no water is." In other words, that Snickers bar, that Honda XL175, that new bicycle, that third star in the Navy, that pile of shopping bags, that Super Bowl ring, a party, a promotion, a possession, whatever it is, under the sun, it's not lasting. Know it now before you find out the hard way. It is not lasting, it is not substantial, and it's not enough. And it's certainly not supernatural. And it brings us to the third thing in the text. This is the true secret of satisfied soul. Ansley literally sang about it just a moment ago. We said, number one, joy is the fruit of being satisfied. Number two, the measure of joy is determined by the measure of the satisfaction. And then finally, number three, being satisfied with the soul's creator is the secret to everlasting joy. Notice the language in the text. Now look up here for a minute. If you came today and you thought, "Wow, I just needed a magic pill. Just tell me one little thing I need to do in the morning or at night, I'm going to be happy and satisfied and joyful." If you think it's something out there or some accomplishment, you came to the wrong place. But if you want to find the true meaning of true satisfaction, therefore unending and therefore eternal joy, notice the language. Verse 1, "O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee." Verse 2, "to see thy power." Verse 2, "so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary." Verse 3, "because thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I have. I will lift up my hands to thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. Verse 6, I'll remember thee upon my bed. On thee the night watches. Verse 9, it goes on and on. And not just here. Across the page again, chapter 65, we noted the last line of verse 4. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Now let me say this. Follow this carefully. You were made. You were created by the God above to be satisfied with one thing. Back in our text again, chapter 63, look at verse 3. He says, because thy loving kindness is better than life. That word loving kindness in the Hebrew is sometimes translated mercy. It's an amazing word. Look again at our screen. Oh, satisfy us early with, here's what you're satisfied with thy mercy, thy loving kindness, that we rejoice and be glad all our days. Now hear me, the word mercy again is a huge word. Loving kindness in our text, sometimes it's everlasting love, sometimes long suffering, and sometimes mercy. So you see, folks, God's mercy, in other words, speaks of God's character. It is his patience, it is his goodness, his kindness, his love. And what does it say? Chapter 63, verse 1. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. On the screen, satisfy us early with thy mercy. Now again, please hear this carefully. In this chapter, Moses, through the Holy Spirit, says, satisfy us early. Early, it's David who says, early will I. Early. If you go back to chapter 59, just a couple pages, I want you to see this. Verse 10, the God of my mercy shall prevent me. You know what that means? Go before me. Before the morning, before I wake. Look down at verse 16, same chapter. But I will sing of thy power, yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy. When? In the morning. Psalm 143 in verse 8 says, cause me to hear thy mercy in the morning. Psalm 92:2 says, it is a good thing to show forth thy mercy in the morning. Jeremiah said in Lamentations 3:22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. They are new every morning. Clearly, the Bible emphasizes man's need for understanding and embracing and celebrating God's mercy early and often. Why? Because his mercy, his loving kindness, his grace is the one thing that truly satisfies the soul of man, who truly satisfies us, so that being satisfied, here it is, in God himself, he whose mercy endures forever. Being satisfied in your soul produces, therefore, a joy and a gladness that is founded upon that which is eternal. Remember what Jesus told the apostles about joy and rejoicing. He said, don't rejoice because the demons are subject to you. Rejoice because your names are written down in heaven. Talk about the mercy of God. Rejoicing in God's eternal mercy. And here's what happens. Satisfied in your soul. And that's what some of you are not right now. Some of you who are believers aren't even satisfied in your soul. But you being satisfied in your soul early in the day, early in the year, early in your life, then all day long, all year long, all the days of your life, there is gladness and there is joy, including all the blessings of food and friends and family. So that you see, being satisfied in God and in his loving kindness, in him, his grace and his goodness, that satisfied appetite guarantees joy and gladness, and all of the other blessings of life. When I was a boy, and our family went on a road trip, as a boy, my favorite memory of it, usually we were traveling from Satellite Beach to Fort Lauderdale with my grandparents, or sometimes Virginia, and so forth, but my favorite memory was stopping at McDonald's. And we would get it drive-thru and keep driving because of Dad. Keep going. And you know, with four kids, three of us boys, whatever we got, we just got a burger and a fry. It wasn't enough. It wasn't even nearly enough for us. So there was always bartering, always some kind of gamesmanship. I mentioned my older brother, Rick. Rick was always good about, he would eat his super slow and watch us so that when we were finished, he'd say, "Hey, look what I got," and he'd eat it in front of us. And of course, we all tried to, you know, weasel our sister in giving us hers. And you know, as much as we enjoyed it, we didn't really enjoy it. I can remember scarfing mine down and looking in the front seat and seeing my dad sharing fries with my mom and thinking, "I want those. What can I do to get those?" I knew if I tried to grab my brother, I'd lose an arm or a hand. Sometimes reaching forward to mom and dad had a little more mercy. Still, I was always unsatisfied. We all were. And here's our problem. And this is why we're exactly like that. Instead of recognizing our Father, instead of recognizing God and His mercy and His goodness, instead of being satisfied in the Father, in our God, in our Lord, we seek satisfaction only from what He gives us, only from what's in our hand, which emphasizes in the flesh the things that He doesn't give us. We're like the older prodigal son who said, "You never gave me a calf." And the father said, "What are you talking about? All that I have is yours. I am yours." Now, folks, look, I don't expect a child eating McDonald's to say, "I'm satisfied in my Father and in His mercy and with that joy and gladness, whatever He has provided, satisfaction and joy and gladness more abundantly at His right hand are pleasures evermore." I don't expect a kid to necessarily feel that way at that moment. But we're not toddlers in the Lord, are we? If God's mercies are new every morning, our joy and gladness ought to be new every morning as well. The satisfaction of that ought to be fresh and new every single day. Can you imagine how it grieves the Father when instead of being satisfied in Him, in His mercy, we're just always pouting over what's not in our bag that He, by the way, provided for us? I'll put it this way. If I had to choose today, would I rather have my dad's fries or some more time with my dad? There's not even a question. Forget the fries. Give me the Father. You have the Father, and you have the Son, and we have the Holy Spirit, and it's demonstrated that we have Him every day with His mercies on us. The mercies of God, what a theme for my song. Oh, I never could number them more. They're more than the stars and the heavenly dome, the sands and the wave-beaten shore. For mercies so great, what return can I make? For mercies so constant and sure, I'll love Him, I'll serve Him with all that I have as long as my life shall endure. Are you tired of trying to get satisfaction from this old world? Because you won't. Okay? Every day seek the Lord. Every day see His goodness and His mercy. You know, David said, "We shall be satisfied with the goodness of God's house." You cannot replace the local New Testament church. The reason there are so many people out there, just they're Christians, but they're so unsatisfied is they don't come and see the goodness of God and be reminded of the mercies of God on their life. They're out chasing some hobby, some thrill, to somehow expect them to find joy in their soul. If you will not, as a child of the living God, find your joy and your satisfaction in Him first and alone, Nothing ever will fill that place. Our heads are bowed, please, and our eyes are closed for just a moment. I wonder who would say this morning, Pastor Blaylock, I'm here today, and by the mercy and the grace of God, I'm a believer, I'm saved. But as a Christian, as a child of God, I needed this reminder. The world doesn't satisfy, it just does not. It will not. Even the blessings of God that you enjoy in this world, marrow and fatness to the hilt, it will not satisfy you. In full measure, it cannot, because you were created by God to be satisfied by one thing, one person. Pastor, I'm saved here today. As a Christian, I needed the message, and God has reminded me of something that I needed to hear. Some of you young people now, early in your life, you determine that you're going to be satisfied in God. I'm saved, Pastor, but I need the message. Who would say that as a believer through the room? Would you raise your hands and God bless you and praise the Lord for that? If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the Son of God, if you're here today and you've never been saved, I can promise you this. You'll be the first to testify at the end of your life. What Solomon said about all things under the sun, it is all vanity of vanities. And it is. But that can change in a moment. That literally changes. I said it's supernatural as a work of God, this satisfied soul. And it only begins when you come for salvation to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you say, Pastor Blaylock, I'm not sure that I'm saved, but I want to be sure, I need to be sure, could we pray for you? I won't come to you, I won't embarrass you, but we would love to pray for you. I'm not sure today that if I died right now, I'd be in heaven in that moment, but I want to be sure, I need to be sure. I know that my heart isn't fully satisfied. With heads bowed, eyes closed, who would say that? Would you lift your hands so we could pray for you? Young lady, I see your hand. Anyone else? Pray for me, Pastor. I'm not sure today. Did I miss anyone? All right, we're going to pray in a moment. God bless you. I see your hand as well, young fella. We're going to have a time of invitation, and Brother Kevin's going to lead us, and this is the altar. We had a whole host of folks baptized last week, and on Easter Sunday, if you accepted Christ, this could be your Sunday. Maybe it's a public decision, joining the church, being baptized, whatever it is. Brother Andy's at the front. Our Father, thank you that we know that we can have satisfied souls without all of the awards and the accomplishments and the trappings and the things of the world. Because we can be satisfied in you, but we also know that we can have all of those things that simply add to the joy that our satisfaction is found in you. I pray that we will be reminded, Father, reminded from your word, what it is that truly satisfies the souls and the hearts of your people. Bless now the invitation, please. In Jesus' name, amen.